At the end of my life, I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what he put on my life. And I won't be able to blame the culture around me. I won't be able to blame my husband. I won't be able to blame the pastors we served under. I can't blame anyone. You know, it's nobody's job but mine to steward my gifts and find a way to use them.
Hey there. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins, and we're here to share real stories of God's power, stories of hope, healing, and miracles that will strengthen your faith. No matter what you're walking through, we want to remind you that God is good and he's still moving today. Let's dive in. Welcome to another episode of God's Goodness Podcast, where we explore the profound ways God's grace manifests in our lives. I'm thrilled to introduce today's guest, Jenalee Samuel, a remarkable woman whose journey epitomizes faith, resilience, and divine guidance. Jenalee is the host of the Java with Jen podcast, a platform dedicated to helping listeners hear God's voice in their everyday lives. As a pastor, podcast coach, and mother of four boys, she brings a wealth of experience and insight into integrating faith with daily living. Our paths crossed when I sought guidance to elevate this very podcast. Under Jenalee's mentorship and by implementing her strategies, God's Goodness podcast soared into the top 10% worldwide within just 3 weeks, a testament to her expertise and the divine timing of our collaboration. In today's conversation, we'll delve into Jenalee's personal experiences, including the challenges and miracles surrounding her home's flooding, the evolution of her ministry through podcasting, and the profound lessons she's learned about prayer, stewardship, and embracing one's calling. Join us as we explore these topics and more, uncovering the depths of God's goodness through Jenalee's inspiring journey. So thank you so much for being with us. I'm so honored to have you on God's Goodness Podcast today. Jen, you've played such a meaningful role in my podcast journey. And beyond that, your heart for God, your boldness, and your wisdom have truly inspired me. Before we dive into your incredible story, though, would you do us the honor of opening us with prayer?
For sure. And thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here. All right, Father, we just thank you so much for this interview, for Shelley and for Josh and the work that they're doing with their podcast. And I thank you for the listener who's on the other side of their headphones or their car speakers right now. And I ask that, Lord, wherever you take this conversation, that you would touch their heart, that you would touch their mind, and that you would bring them truth that would bring another level of freedom in their lives. We are here to just serve and honor you. So, Lord, guide this conversation. We give it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'll admit from the beginning, I text Jen more than my husband or own best friend. She and I have a lot of interests together. And one of those things is podcasting. And so if you could tell us like how you came to that, and because everybody has their own journey coming to podcasting, you never know what's going on in someone's life to get them there. So what was going on in your life and like how did God lead you to the podcasting world?
Oh, 100%. So podcasting was not anything I dreamed about as a child because, it didn't exist, right? Mm-hmm. And so podcasting didn't really start until around 2000, like around the millennial shift. And so I always pictured myself being like Lisa Bevere, you know, preaching, writing books, raising a rockin' amazing family and all of that. And so when I was a teenager and a young adult, I had leaders in my life that very much like cultivated the communication gifts in me, the leadership gifts in me, and the ability to, you know, just minister to my peers. And so I had opportunities to speak. When I was 19, I spoke in a stadium of 85,000 teenagers. When I was, I don't know, younger than that, 16 maybe, I spoke at the Diamondback Stadium in Phoenix. And so I see that looking back now as the Lord really like watering and planting those seeds in my heart of like, this is what I want to do. When I was in sixth grade, I was terrified though of people hearing my voice. So it was definitely a journey of like finding my voice. But then when I became married to a pastor, I thought, amazing, this is my promised land. I'm about to step into this where we're going to preach into the sunset together, you know, whatever. And really what I found living in the South was that here, women are pastors' wives. That's what we are. And I very much felt, like I was behind a window, like, hello, hello, I want to preach and minister too. And everybody couldn't see me. They couldn't hear me. They were like, oh, Stephen, you're the pastor, you know? And so he was always the one on payroll. And I fell into this, which a lot of pastors' wives fall into this space of just kind of this gray zone where we're not the hired one. So it already kind of feels like we're not there because we're wanted for our skills or our calling or our anointing. We're there because our husband is there. And so it's kind of this secondhand. So you feel kind of like a side dish a little bit. And so I kind of, you know, the pastor's wives, we oftentimes just kind of fill needs and fill gaps. And, you know, we'll serve in kids' church. We'll serve on the worship team. We'll do the administrative work. We'll sit at the front desk. You know, we'll do all these things because it's a need that's there and we want to be involved. And so we're happy to do it. But many, many pastors' wives, particularly if they have a ministry call on their life, end up feeling very overlooked. And that's how I felt. And so I spent years like just crying, probably the 10 or 12 first years of our marriage, crying because I felt like I couldn't find my place. I felt lost. And I had very much as a single person, you know, if people recognized the certain specific giftings that were on me and were able to utilize them for what was on me. But as a married person, I just felt invisible. And so after a while, I realized I had some weird ideas around how you can step into your gifts. And I kind of expected that doors would just open or invitations would just come or people would just look at me and go, oh my gosh, you're so great at this. You should do blah, blah, blah. You know, and that's a little naive, I think, to think that the world works that way. And anyway, so after about 10 or 12 years, I had this epiphany where we were transitioning out of college ministry, where I did have some room to disciple women. So I did have more of a place there. And we were shifting out of college ministry into a type of discipleship pastoring role at the church. But it was my husband that was going to be in that position, not me. And so I knew that I would need an outlet for mentoring and discipling and whatever. And for about 2 months, I started to believe a lie. And the lie that I was starting to believe was that men, or not males per se, but just mankind or people, could stand in the way of me fulfilling the call of God on my life. I thought about, you know, women in India who don't ever get educated, you know, or these different situations where, wow, maybe I won't fulfill the call of God on my life because of the culture around me. And it was the most depressing 2 months of my life that I believed that. And then one day, suddenly, I think the Holy Spirit just kind of brought this revelation where I realized, like, at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what he put on my life. And I won't be able to blame the culture around me. I won't be able to blame my husband. I won't be able to blame the pastors we served under. I can't blame anyone. You know, it's nobody's job but mine to steward my gifts and find a way to use them. And so I decided, well, then I need to get to work. And so that shifted my mindset from waiting for invitations to come to realizing I've got to get to work. And so I decided to start a podcast. I thought that sounded like I could go hide in a corner behind a microphone somewhere and just develop my skills in the quiet. And then, you know, as it grew and I was starting to be listened to around the world, I was like, okay, maybe this isn't as secret and private as I thought, but it definitely became an outlet for me that I had never thought that I would do. You know, obviously it wasn't on my life mission plan, but I realized in looking back that I think the Lord kept a lot of doors closed because he could have opened them. You know, mm-hmm. He could have brought those invitations. And I think he kept them closed so that I would be forced to pivot and to look around and find another solution because he wanted me in the podcasting space and I didn't know that. So that's the story. That's how it came about.
So how long did it take you to get the idea, I'm going to do this, to like release the first episode?
Yeah. I remember sitting at my friend's, I want to say it was around Christmas time in 2016. And no, it must have been 2015 because let's say we flooded in I don't know, the dates blur. Our home flooded somewhere around when I was launching, like the month after I had decided to launch. But anyways, it was maybe 6 to 7 months. And I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start a podcast. And I realized, well, holy crap, I've got a lot of things to learn. So yeah. I got to work online trying to figure out what I was doing and having no clue what I was doing. And then the month after I launched my podcast, our home flooded in Hurricane Harvey. So that delayed things for a year. And so, yeah, it was a bit of a journey trying to figure it out, but it was about 7 months or so.
Wow.
You know, when you had this idea that you wanted to join your husband pastoring and ministering to the people, what was the chief drawback? Was it where you were? Was it most people were thinking that women couldn't be in that position? Or was it more so like that? Was it more of a religious point of view, or is it like the men point of view that they didn't think a woman should do it?
It was a little bit of both. And when I say that, it was like death by a thousand paper cuts. It was these subtle behaviors that would just kind of show up. For example, you know, if people would want an update on the college ministry and pastor would, you know, we were not senior pastors. And so he would, you know, call us up they would just always call up my husband and they would never call me up to say anything, you know, or if we were showing up somewhere as guest ministers, they would always hand the mic to my husband. And usually I would just stand there and smile. And then that was the end of it. And some of it was my husband. He came from an Indian culture, Middle Eastern. And so he had never really seen well how to pull your wife in. So I think some of it was his learning. And, you know, we kind of default to our natural cultures. And so in his parents' home, his dad did all the preaching and mom would show up and just sing and be supportive, you know? And so I was like, bruh, you didn't marry a backup singer. Like, come on now. And so he had to learn. But I remember one time going up to this woman was ministering. She was prophetic. And there was a prayer line. She was prophesying over people. And one of the elders of the church was like, hey, we want you to get ministered to as a staff member. So there was moments where there was value for me as a staff member. But then I get up there and she was struggling to get a word. And then she found out I was Stephen's wife and she goes, oh. And then she starts prophesying over me about how my role is at home to support my husband and all this stuff. You know, so I was like, I was kind of sick to my stomach over the things she was saying. Not that any of it was particularly untrue. But it was just suddenly she was like, oh, or I'd introduce myself to people in public and, you know, people at the cashier at the store. And they'd be like, oh, well, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, my husband and I are pastors. And they would always go, oh, your husband's a pastor? How long has he been doing that? And they would immediately just start asking about my husband or, you know, a friend at school, the parents was like, honey, come over. Her husband's a pastor. He's in ministry. And it just always was my husband. And so I was like, and I don't know what I was particularly looking for, you know, but it was just these minor little things where I was always like, am I on pastoral? Am I not on pastoral? So I'm not on this paid salary. So it's just all these little things that, and I would say it was just me, except that I sat with so many pastors' wives, younger ones, who would come to my office crying because they felt so overlooked. They felt lost. And it's like this, it's again, I think it's, honor treats people with value, and dishonor is when we treat someone as common. And so I think just a lot of times pastors' wives just feel like this gap plugger and not that we are being valued for the unique thing that we bring to the table. And mm-hmm. I think that's hard for anyone to experience. And so
oh, yeah.
I don't know if that answers
doubtless.
Your question.
Absolutely. And doubtless they would experience such things. When you consider that the wives are called as the helper, and then you realize through reading your Bible that God calls himself the helper, Jesus is the helper, and the Holy Spirit is the helper, you realize the awesomeness of what that helper actually is. So it really seems odd that they would minimize that role into a tertiary non-speaking part in like, you know, like you're an extra in a movie. You're like, I just need you to walk from here to there, and that's what I need you to do.
Yeah. That's a great analogy. An extra in the movie. That's what it feels like. Never the leading lady, always the extra in the movie. Mm. Yeah, that's what it feels like.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Hey there, listeners. A while back, I had a brutal 4-day headache while my body was fighting something that had taken over my house. My podcast coach, Jenilee Samuel from Java with Jen, commented on my post saying she wished she lived closer so she could stick one of her patches on me. I asked her what she was talking about. She sent me her podcast episode about LifeWaves X39 patches, and I had to check it out. These non-transdermal phototherapy patches use light-based technology to support wellness and energy. No drugs, no chemicals, just light. And get this, Kim Clement prophesied about future medical breakthroughs using light. While results vary, people are experiencing emotional testimonials of healing, pain relief, improving the quality of sleep, improving people's energy, and more. Even Josh is pain-free when he wears them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Want to learn more? Check out the LifeWave info link in my About section. Of course, these patches aren't intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease. But the stories speak for themselves. Now, back to the show. This goes along with what you just shared. So what have you learned about taking action in God's kingdom and multiplying the gifts he's placed in your life? So like that podcasting, it's led to more things than that. But like, what have you learned about taking action in God's kingdom and multiplying the gifts he's placed in your life?
Okay. Yes. So, well, basically kind of in that epiphany moment that I had where I realized I'm not just going to receive an invitation. I have to kind of create a pathway that confronted some wrong thinking, not wrong thinking, unbalanced thinking, because it's not wrong. You know, I think sometimes we're taught in the church like that if you, you don't want to get in the arm of the flesh is a phrase we hear. You know, you don't want to force something, you want to let God move, you know, let the Lord do what he's going to do. And I think because I had that idea, I so strongly wanted my life to be a spirit-led life that I kind of went to the far extreme of stand back and let the Lord do all the things. But as we see in scripture, it is always a partnership. Man always has to do something to partner with what the Lord is doing. We have to do our part so the Lord can do what he can do. And so I realized that I had a responsibility to take what was on my life and multiply it, like do something with it. In the parable of the talents, you know, you have those three servants, which if anyone's unfamiliar with this parable, it's these servants who were given by the master a certain amount of money, and he was going to be leaving town. And he said, when I come back, I'll check in and see what you've done with the money that I've given you. And the assumption is that they were going to steward it well, do something, multiply it, whatever. So the first guy gets the least amount of money. And it's interesting, it says that they were given the amount proportionate to their skill. And so it's interesting, he's the one with the least amount of money. But he decided, you know, he felt the master was a harsh taskmaster. He was afraid of him. And so he went and buried his money in the ground so that he knew that he could return what was given to him. But the other two went and they took it and they turned it into a business. And so they were able to multiply it into twice what they were given. So when the master came back and checked in with them, the two that multiplied the money they were given, he said, well done, good and faithful servants. But the one who had buried it was reprimanded as evil and wicked and unfaithful. And we forget that God doesn't expect us to just give back to him what he's given us. He expects us to do something with it, to multiply it. Everything God does creates more of its kind. In Genesis, it said that the Lord made plants and he made animals and he made man, and it gave all of us seed to create more of our own kind. And so when you are stewarding the gifts on your life, you are essentially putting seed into someone else, whether it's through your wisdom or whether it's into your business through strategies of growth, or whether it's, you know, you're a teacher and you're pouring into the lives of your students. But we are always meant, because life is the way of God, the way of life is to create more of its own kind. And so when we steward our gifts, it's meant to be multiplied. So by me running my podcast network, that's a type of me creating more of its own kind. I'm training people who don't know how to podcast, how to podcast. And so I think that answers your question, but that's, I realized how much that by sitting back and just expecting God to open doors, that alleviates us. That's a wrong belief, because it removes our responsibility to take action and get to work, you know?
You said that after you'd started the podcast, about a month later, that you guys had a flood from Hurricane Harvey, and that you said there's a bunch of miracles, and I'm kind of interested to hear that story.
100%. Yeah. So let's see. I remember it was a Friday morning and the kids have gone to school and I'm watching the news. My friend messages me and she's like, there's a hurricane coming. And I was like, oh, okay, I'll check it out. So I'm watching the news, and the dilemma living in Hurricane Alley is always, are they being dramatic on the news? Will there really be death and flooding, or do we need to just stay here? Because it's expensive to evacuate every time. You got to book hotels and take time off work and all this kind of stuff. And so it's always that dilemma. So I remember asking the Holy Spirit, like, Lord, should we evacuate? And I'm sitting there like folding clothes, doing laundry. And the Holy Spirit tells me, he goes, well, you can hunker down if you want to. I was like, that doesn't sound very good. And so I kind of have this philosophy of, if the power's going to go out and we're going to lose water, I'm getting my kids out of here, because then I can't get to the grocery store and we can't shower. You know, it's a whole pain in the butt. So, and usually hurricane season is hot weather, so you don't want to lose your AC during.
You got to pick your heart.
Pick your heart, exactly. And so I decided to evacuate, and I took 3 of my 4 boys. One of them wanted to stay back with Steven. And so we usually evacuate 3 to 4 hours north to Tyler. And so I took them, and I took all of their little like precious stuffed animals. They each had one, you know, that they had taken from the crib. And I remembered the Holy Spirit, except I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. I had the idea with my oldest sons. He was in junior high, right? So he's in this phase where he's like Mr. Cool, you know, and everything I do is uncool. And so I had the idea to bring his stuffed animal. And I just kept thinking, that's dumb. That's stupid. Like, even if he catches up with us later, he's going to think it's dumb I brought his dog. So I didn't bring it. And then later I realized that was the Holy Spirit, because we flooded. So that was Friday. So the storm didn't really hit until Monday, but Hurricane Harvey in 2017, it was like a bad breakup. It's the storm. It's like the girlfriend that won't leave you alone. And so it came and it moved really slow and dumped a ton of water. And then it went out to the Gulf and gained more strength and came back through and dumped more water very slowly. And then went out to the Gulf and did it a third time. Mm. And so we had this insane amount of water. Like, our home had water to 10 feet. It was, and we had just built our home. We had been living in it 6 months. Wow. And so now the Lord was so kind. My husband was here, you know, to continue helping at the church. He had ended up sending our oldest son with his sister to Louisiana. And so once the storm is happening, we know that our house is kind of in harm's way. And then my kid is in another state. I was like, how do I get my kid to me? But I had a dream, and we didn't know the condition of our home. We just knew, I mean, people were calling. It was like a bad movie you couldn't wake up from. And I remember feeling like, in the morning, surely things will be calmed down. But in the morning, it was worse, you know? So people are on Facebook, help, we're stranded, stuck on our roof. The waters are rising and our dogs are stuck inside of the trailer, or we're all on the roof and there's no emergency vehicles. Like, no one can get to us, help save us, you know? And so we see all these like cries for help on Facebook. I'm getting phone calls from people. Is there an emergency line I can call? Yeah, I mean, it was like literally like a bad movie. And so I'm kind of playing dispatch from where I'm at. We had friends from Austin and San Antonio that had airlines that would help fly things in. And so my husband and people, everyone in Texas owns a truck and a boat, right? And so they would take their trucks and boats, go to high water, and they would literally, men just showed up and they would grab their boats and they would float through neighborhoods and rescue people. And that's what my husband did. He rescued quite a few people whose homes were just literally underwater. So we didn't know the condition of our home until probably a week in, because our area was one of the most flooded areas. And honestly, it was not even the storm that flooded us. It was the city. They opened the levees and that flooded our area within just a few hours. Anyway, so my husband's rescuing people, and the Lord gives me a dream, because we don't know what's going on. And in the dream, I walked into our home and the walls were all white. In real life, they were blue, like what you see behind me. And I walked in, the walls are white, and I see water lines above our fireplace, like up to about the top of the TV. And so I knew that that's, you know, 9-10 feet up. And that was all I saw. I saw the paint was coming off the walls, but I had total peace, like 100% peace. And so the next morning, my husband calls and he's kind of stressed out. He's like, I don't know the condition of our home, but I can't get back to our neighborhood. And there's people showing up at the church needing help. I mean, families everywhere were flooding. And he was like, just be praying. And I said, babe, I think there's a good chance that we lost everything, but we're going to be okay. Like, the Lord's going to take care of us. And he was, you know, panicked. He feels the pressure of we just lost everything we just built. You know, we dumped our life savings into our house and now we have nothing and no insurance. So anyway, so we finally, the Waco Navy had been releasing the, there's a Waco Navy and there's a Cajun Navy, and they're kind of like Navy armies that are run just by the people that live and volunteer in the area, right? And so the Waco Navy was boating through our neighborhood at rooftop level, hollering for survivors. And I'm at the hotel in Tyler and I'm having some time with the Lord. Still, we're unsure what the condition of our home is. And I'm listening to this music video from Jen Johnson, and all it, the video is like, it's gonna be okay, something like that. It's playing in the background on Spotify. And Steven sends me a message and he goes, hey, click this link. It's a video someone found on Facebook of the Waco Navy boating through our neighborhood. And so I click the link and the video pulls up. I still have it on my phone. And in the background is Jen Johnson singing, it's gonna be okay. And they're like boating through at rooftop level. Just it's silence. And they're like, hello. Anybody out there? Just hollering for survivors. And there's our little house up to the roof in water. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Everything is going to be okay. You know, like he just, those little tiny moments, little God winks, if you will. So there were so many miracles throughout the whole experience, but it was definitely something that the Lord just kind of walked us by the hand into through that dream, through those little moments. And then every step of the way, he walked us through it. And so once we realized our home was underwater, my next hurdle was, how do I tell the kids? You know, like they've lost everything they know. And my son, who had been in Louisiana, was brought to me in Tyler. And when he gets out of the car, he's wearing basketball shorts and an old ratty t-shirt that doesn't match. And he has this little backpack. He's wearing rain boots with no socks. And he's got this little backpack and he has his Kindle. And that's all he had. And I was like, where's all your clothes? And he goes, Dad told me to pack, but I thought we were going back to the house. And so I just grabbed my Kindle and the rain boots because it was wet outside. And I was like, in that moment, I realized this kid is wearing and holding everything he owns in the world right now. And so like I had to guard my heart from the overwhelming emotions that would try to come of like, you have nothing, you know, you are technically homeless right now, you know, it was like really big emotions. And so I looked at him and I said, we're going to Walmart. We're getting you a duffel bag. We're getting you some clothes, you know? And so, and of course in my heart, we didn't know how we were going to take care of all this. We had just spent our life savings on the house. We didn't have flood insurance yet because we were in a no flood zone. And so technically we should have been flooding. And so there were so many huge question marks. And I was like, Lord, how do I do this with the kids? Because I was so aware that they are young. And my oldest was around 12. And so my youngest was around 4 or 5. And I was like, they're watching to see how we walk through this. We are programming their brains right now. How do you respond to tragedy? And so I was like, oh man, school did not equip me for this. And so I was like, Lord, what do I do? Like, how do I protect their hearts from this trauma? And he reminded me of the words of Bill Johnson, who said, I stay encouraged by looking for what the Lord is doing. And so that became my mantra. The Lord kept bringing that phrase to mind. And so when I did finally tell the boys about the house, I kind of told them in phases, like, okay, there's a little water in the house. Okay, there was a lot of water in the house, you know, different nights. And then we would talk about it. And so I just kept telling them, I was like, hey, boys, God is going to use this for our good. He's going to turn this around. He's going to bless us through this whole process. You watch. And so sure enough, like there was one day while we were in Tyler that we had been not doing anything besides swimming at the hotel and eating cheaply because I didn't know if we'd have any money to do any of the things. So, you know, we're trying to scrimp and save and protect the finances. And so finally one night I was stressed because I had been dispatching all those calls, helping airplanes fly into the airport to send rescue supplies and go rescue this person. They're stuck on their roof, you know? So I was kind of stressed in the background and then trying to figure out the kids. And so I said, boys, we're going to go watch a movie. We're going to go out. We're just going to splurge a little. So we went to a studio movie grill, had a great time. And then afterwards there's a Marshalls or Burlington or something right there. And so I told the boys, I said, let's go walk through. And then I said, but, and they go, we know, don't ask for anything. And so I was like, oh, I feel terrible. And so I said, okay, we'll just walk around. It's whatever. So we go in there and my son finds this leather jacket. And he's like, Mom, look how great this looks on me. And it was like $25. It was not a lot. And I was like, Bub, that looks amazing. And I was like, I don't think we can get it right now. And if I cry when I tell these stories, you'll have to forgive me. It was just such a powerful experience.
Nothing to forgive.
And so he's holding on to it. I was like, just hold on to it. Let me just pray and ask the Lord, like, what's going to be good? Like, what's going to be wise? And so as we're walking through the store and they're all finding things that they like, I asked the Holy Spirit, I was like, Lord, I don't know if we're going to have like money for what we need to do. I don't know if we're going to be able to rebuild our home. Like, what do I need to do? Like, what's going to be wise? And the Lord says, he goes, Jenilee, I want you to take care of my babies. So I said, okay. And I just felt in my heart, like he was like, just bless my babies. And so I said, okay. And so I said, okay, boys, the Lord spoke to me. Here's what we're going to do. All y'all go ahead and pick out a toy and pick out some piece of clothing that you like, pajamas or jacket or whatever. And the Lord told me that I need to take care of y'all. Y'all are his babies and he's going to take care of us. And so they said, okay. They were all excited. And so they all picked something out. And no sooner do we get in the car, I haven't even left the parking lot, and I get these alerts on my phone. And someone that I had babysat for growing up said he sent you $1,000 in PayPal. And then another alert said, your mom sent you $500 in PayPal. And so before we even left the parking lot, there was $1,500 sitting in my account to take care of my babies, you know? And so I was like, oh, Lord, you're so good. And so the whole process of recovering was stories like that of like the Lord would just bring these little moments where someone would step in and I would pick up the boys from school when we finally got back in town and finally got back into a routine while we were rebuilding. And there's so many stories I could tell you for an hour, you know, where someone paid off their school tuition for the rest of the year so we didn't have to worry about it, or they paid lunches so that we didn't have to pack lunches for the rest of the year. And then someone at church gave us his rental house to live in, and he paid for the utilities and the water, and we didn't have to pay rent. Like, he just took care of it because he's like, I want to make sure that you guys are taken care of. And, you know, there was another day that when my husband was shortly after the storm, our church had become like a distribution center and my husband was running it, and we still hadn't seen the house yet. So it's like right after the storm, and I was still in Tyler, and there was a gentleman who came, Jay Hall was his name. And he was from out of town, but originally from Orange. And he met Stephen, of course, you know, checking in on how everything was going. And he's just talking and finds out that our house was still underwater. We didn't know what condition was, but my husband is helping the people in the area. And so Jay looks at him and he goes, I own a high-end furniture store in Tennessee. When you guys are ready for furniture, I want to furnish your whole home.
Wow.
Yeah. And wow, I was like,
that's expensive.
What? Yeah. And celebrities shop at his store, you know? And so sure enough, I mean, I was
It wouldn't matter if it was Big Lots. Your whole home with four children, yeah. That's a lot of furniture. It's expensive.
It is a lot of furniture. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so I, you know, was like, okay, that's so sweet. We'll see. You know, people get very moved emotionally, but then when the time comes, the commitment's not always there. But sure enough, 9 months later, we were ready to find furniture. And I was on a FaceTime call with Jay walking around his warehouse, picking out furniture from FaceTime. And he had it sent down here. And it was so many miracles like that. And I would tell the boys every time I'd pick them up from school, guys, guess what God did for us today? Guess what God did for us today? And so we kept looking for what God was doing. And at the end of the year, it was New Year's, and we were reflecting on the year. And I asked the boys, like, what was the best part of this year? I know it was a hard year. You guys lost everything. But what was your highlight of this year? And they all said, Hurricane Harvey. And when they said that, I was like, what? How? And they were like, because we got new bikes and new toys and new beds and new clothes. We got new everything. It was awesome. And I just felt like the Lord was like, you kept looking for what I was doing. And that's what they saw. So it was just, it was only the Lord could take. Sorry, I don't normally cry this much over it. we'll blame the sunburn.
It's the Holy Spirit.
But the Lord was like, I just was like, Lord, only you can take what's devastating and turn it into a blessing. Only you can do that. And so anyway, sorry, I took a very long time to tell
this story, that's okay. You know, I think of how Jesus says we have to be like these little ones. And what do the little ones do? They don't worry where their food's coming from. They don't worry where they're going to sleep. They don't worry what they're going to wear, right? They just trust implicitly to their parents, right?
Yeah.
And so you got a nice little lesson when you're out in Burlington or Marshall's or whatever it was, and he's telling you to take care of his babies because he knew he was taking care of you. He wanted you to learn the lesson that they'd already known. They didn't have that fear of where things were coming. They just trusted their parent. And then he made you, he developed that trust further with you and him. And as a result, I think you were probably a little bit more keen on spotting when he says things, when he moves in your life, than you were before that event. You know, you say, well, I realize it now as the Holy Spirit that told me to do this, but, you know, I had this idea and I realized later, right? But I bet you realize sooner now that the Holy Spirit's talking to you.
Yeah, I think, well, I mean, I think hearing the Lord and being led by him was a normal thing for me, but I think in that whole experience, I definitely learned to look for what, just to look for what he's doing, because so often it can be easy to get our eyes on the storm, right? And to get distracted by what's not happening. In fact, there was one point in that process that it was like we hadn't seen a lot of movement as far as the Lord stepping in and intervening, and things were starting to pile. I needed a vacuum. I needed this. I needed that. And I was starting to feel stressed because I was focused on what was not happening. And I remember I was driving, running errands, you know, picking up things that we needed. And I was kind of stress praying to the Lord, like, oh God, I don't know what we're going to do. And then it dawned on me and I was like, I haven't told the Lord thank you for what he's done in a couple weeks. And so I stopped myself and I was like, you know what, Lord, you have done so much for us. And I just started listing all the things he had done to that point. And then at the end of that, I felt my heart felt full. You know, I was focused on what he was doing. And I remember praying. I said, Lord, if I can ask you for one thing right now, I would love for you to not just meet our needs, but we have 40 to 50 families in the church that lost everything. And I said, I want you to show up in a big way and provide finances for all these families in like a way that moves the needle. Like, I need big money. Like, I need you to bring big money for all these families in our church. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're pretty awesome, so you can figure it out. And then, no joke, the next morning, our church got a call from Good Morning America. And they said, we heard that your church has undergone a lot of loss and that there are a lot of families who are struggling to make things work. And so we've partnered with Home Depot. And we're going to send, I think it was $3,000 gift cards to everyone in your family or your church that has suffered loss, and we're doing a pop-up where you guys can come and anything they can fit in their car, they can take for free from this Home Depot pop-up. And literally the day after. And so what I learned in that moment again was look for what the Lord is doing. If we stay focused on what he's doing and has done, we stay in faith. But when we look away from that, we get into fear, we get into lack, we get into stress, and prayers that are not in faith are not answered. Those stress prayers don't move heaven. It's the faith prayers that move heaven. And so that was really my biggest takeaway from the whole experience. It was pretty life-changing.
You know, I don't share just anything on this podcast, but when I came across LiveGood, I knew I had to tell you about it. It's a wellness company founded by a Christian CEO, and it's helping people take better care of their bodies and their bank accounts. With high-quality supplements at honest prices and a powerful system that's blessing so many families financially. It's rooted in integrity and is changing lives. If you've been praying for something more health, more provision, more purpose, this might be your open door. Click the link in our About section and see what it's all about. I truly believe it could be someone's answer to prayer. Now, back to the show. I was just having a conversation today with someone, and in a video where this girl sees in the spiritual realm, God was showing her that whatever she focused on got bigger. So when she focused on him, his light radiated kind of off of her as well as she focused on him, and that pushed away the darkness. So whatever you focus on grows. So when you find things to be grateful for, you'll find even more things to be grateful for. Yeah. So it's really important on what we focus on.
Yeah, for sure.
Wow.
So what advice would you offer to those feeling a nudge from God to step into a new venture or calling? You know, like when Absolutely. You were going from the volunteer fire department / pastor's wife, you know, not getting paid, underappreciated, but always there to fill a need, you know, to the calling that you have.
Yeah. Honestly, be willing to do it afraid. That's my biggest advice to people. Be willing to do it afraid. But as a pastor, I can say, do it. Like, a lot of people get ideas from the Lord and get inspiration that they don't realize is actually the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it can be confirmed again and again and again. But people's default is to stay in the fear because it's new, stay in the fear because it's intimidating, it's overwhelming, it's scary. But hi, newsflash, God's never going to call you to something that's in a size that you can manage. Like, he's going to call you to something that is so big that only he can achieve it through you. And so if it scares you, if it intimidates you, it's more likely probably the Lord, because that's what he does. And so be willing to do it afraid. I did podcasting afraid. I started a podcast network afraid. I started coaching people afraid. Like, I ran a podcast. I don't know how many panic attacks I had after I started my podcast, and I would launch an episode and I wake up in the middle of the night like, oh my gosh, I need to take it down, freaking out. And you just got to keep going, because your brain is programmed to keep you safe. Mm-hmm. And if your brain is unfamiliar with where you're headed, it's going to translate that as danger. Mm-hmm. And so your brain is going to send all the signals, run away, this is scary. And so you just have to push through and realize, no, on the other side of this is exactly what I've been praying for. And so do it afraid.
Even do it when you don't know what all you're doing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Exactly. But I would recommend, if you're starting a podcast, get a coach like Jen, because it will expedite the process of going big. So
that's true.
Oh my gosh. I wish I would have found you so much sooner. Oh my gosh. So for listeners seeking to discern God's voice in their lives, what practices or insights could you share to help them in that journey?
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I actually asked my kids this the other day, because I did an episode on like top 4 or 5 ways to hear God's voice going into 2025. And so I asked my kids, I was like, what would you tell someone who's trying to learn to hear the Lord? I was so proud of them, the responses that they gave, but all of them gave some combination of responses of they've got to read their Bible and they've got to spend time praying. Which sounds so fundamental, it's boring. It's not a sexy response, you know, but it's like, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not conditioning your spirit to the sound of God's voice. You know, your Bible is his voice written down. It's like, if I wrote letters to my husband, if we were in different locations, he would learn my voice through my writing. You know, you can tell when I have ChatGPT'd something and put that on my blog versus when I have written it. We have different voices, right? And it's written. Scripture is the same way. It's God's voice written down. And so you learn the types of things that he asks us to do and the attitudes he asks us to have. And so you have to be reading the word. And if you're struggling to hear God's voice, I find that sometimes the Holy Spirit allows you to not be hearing him until you get the discipline of reading scripture. And it's in the reading scripture that you're feeding your spirit and you're training yourself to discern his voice, because the word of God says that the word of God is the more sure word of prophecy. And God wants us to begin there, because it's just lays a really healthy groundwork. But beyond that, I would encourage them, if you're not taking time to slow down and be with the Lord, God has high standards in that he knows his worth, he knows his value. And just like, you know, when I was dating, I wasn't going to go cheapen my value just so I could get a date. I would expect a guy who was worth my time to show up in the way that I was worth. And God knows his value. He does meet us where we're at, but he also calls us higher, and he knows his value. So he is not going to reduce himself to quick, cheap little shots of his voice when he actually has more for you in the deeper places. That's not to say that you won't hear him in those quick little moments from time to time, but that's not where he wants us to live. He wants us to live in fellowship. He's after a relationship, you know, and you can't have a relationship with your spouse if it's always coming and going and passing and high-fiving, you know. At some point you have to slow down and really truly connect with each other's hearts. And it's the same way with the Lord. So that connection, that time of just taking time to worship and listen, hear his voice, I started finding that I had more fruitful quiet times. So when I would just show up and say, Holy Spirit, what are you in the mood for? Like, what's going to touch your heart right now? And sometimes he'd say, why don't you worship me a little bit? Or sometimes he would prompt me to read a scripture. Sometimes he'd prompt me to just be still. I think one time the Lord was like, why don't you paint your nails and listen to Frank Sinatra? And I was like, okay. And I did. And the Lord touched those lyrics and I was in tears because he was ministering to me from Frank Sinatra, you know? And so he thinks outside the box too. Mm-hmm. So reading your word, making sure to have that time pulled away. And it doesn't have to be hours and hours. Start with 5 minutes, but it's just the intentionality of connecting that makes the difference.
I love how you said he thinks outside the box. Of course, he created it.
Yeah.
He stands outside the box. Of course he thinks outside of it.
Yeah.
His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are beyond ours. Yeah. And I'm very grateful that I am not the God of my life because I am horrible at it.
Yeah, right? I know. And he's so good. Like if people are like praying about like a heavy decision, you know, who to marry? Do I take the job? God, what do I do about my wayward child? You know, things like that. I do think that there's definitely an element of seeking counsel from the people around you that are God-fearing and hear the Lord. There's also an element of like, what's the word? Confirmation. Like when you feel like you're hearing the Lord on something, I don't always need confirmation when I think I'm hearing the Lord. You know, not everything is that weighty of a decision, but when I am weighing a heavier decision, I will oftentimes ask the Lord for confirmation through people or through dreams or through, you know, whatever he chooses. And that's a way to kind of add some safety to the process as you're learning to hear the Lord, especially when it's a higher risk decision. And so.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. So before we wrap up, Jen, can you share where people can find you, your podcast, Java with Jen, and all the amazing things you're doing to help others hear God's voice and step into their calling?
Yeah. So they can find my podcast anywhere you get your podcast. Java with Jen is the name of it. It's Java with Jen, hearing God's voice for everyday life. And I love if anyone that's listening has been wanting to start a podcast, feeling unsure, lost, overwhelmed, I totally relate. Those are all the feelings I had. And so that's why I coach podcasters so they can, you know, come check things out. JavaWithJenPodcast.com is my URL. And so I've got some freebies on there if they're interested in getting some free tools to kind of get the journey started. But there's also some tools on there for those who are learning, wanting to deepen their ability to hear God's voice and grow in that. So there's some free things over there that they can grab and connect with me on Instagram. It's a great place to hang out, Java with Jen.
Thank you for that. You have some exciting things coming up to the podcast community. Did you want to share about that? Do a little thing about.
Yeah. So Imagine Media Podcast Network is for all of my students / podcasters. They already have a show, but they want to continue to grow in community and grow with some mentorship from me, some coaching. But I just partnered with Adam Curry, who is the original Podfather. He's the original podcaster that he played a part in getting the Apple Podcasts app on their phone to make podcasting a thing. And so he has a new tool called Godcaster, and we're pulling that into our network. Help. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's a great thing. And it's going to help those who are in my network work together to grow their shows in a cumulative way as a community. And so it's excellent. If nothing else, I'm like, it's just great to be connected to Adam Curry. He definitely knows what he's doing. He's like the original. So
awesome.
Well, I'm so glad that you got to come on the show and then we got to share your light with others because you bring joy and light to others. All that know you, if they get to know you, they'll be blessed. So I'm glad that people got to hear your story and some of the miracles that God was working through you. And I hope they can be blessed by this episode.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It was an honor. You guys are awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, if this has blessed you, we ask that you pass it along and we will talk to you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, or of course, by praying for us as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working, miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.